Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. That's interesting. Well, one of the things that kind of captures my attention when we're talking about a topic like we're talking about today is, how does Hollywood portray Satan? And there's all sorts, you know, there's the guy in the red pajamas with a pitchfork. We've seen that guy, right? And then there's another common one is the guy in just the exquisite dark suit, you know, just really cool. But I kind of like this one, even though it's not specifically Satan, it sure fits the profile because, you know, you're surrounded by darkness, and then there's something that captures your attention and makes you feel good and causes you to pursue it, and then good feeling gone. There's a bad thing at the end, right? Well, that's kind of what we've been talking about as we've been talking about War of the Worlds and looking at that there's more going on here than what we see. And one of those things is Satan. Now, as I've been looking at this, one of the things we're going to talk about is Satan's role in deception. And we saw that in our clip. We will see that as we look in our text. But being someone who's connected to real estate, I thought I would show you these. These just, I get no end of humor of this. So this is real estate ads. Fixer upper, tired of not being able to find that perfect rustic getaway within your price range? There it is. Only a little bit of fixing up to do. And next one, this was my favorite. Okay, lovely three-bedroom, two-bath, 2,100 square feet, country home in the hills, above the valley. Seller is very motivated. This one won't last long. Everything in that statement is true, right? But that house is going to burn down real soon. Next one. Close to the airport, jump off the couch and into the cockpit. Unique home offers views of every room or from every room with an open, airy feel. Now, if you notice, half the building is missing. And yes, it does have an open, airy feel, doesn't it? I think that's the last one, right, Zach? Ah, good. Well, see, that's one of the things we'll be looking at in as we look at this War of the Worlds and what is the role of Satan and who Satan is and lies about Satan is what we're talking about today. Next week, we're going to talk about lies about God and how that affects this War of the Worlds. Coming up, we're going to have this Thursday, we're starting Truth Project. And there, yeah. And so 6:30 at my house, and I'd love you to come. This is from Focus on the Family. It is a great study. I have facilitated it several times before and always enjoy saying, hey, we're going to do Truth Project again. It's a really good one, so I want to encourage you with that. And coming up in February, we're going to start Genuine, a series in the book of Galatians. Today, we're looking at lies about Satan. And our main text today is found in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And here's where we first, right away in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan pop up. And we see a lot about his character and who he is right here. And it says, starting at verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made." Now I'll stop right there just for a little side note. Notice it says, not among the wild animals. It says, more than the wild animals. Revelation talks about Satan being a dragon. Genesis talks about Satan being a serpent, but in between it talks about Satan being a fallen angel. So I think this serpent-dragon talk isn't talking about his physical nature, not a talking snake per se, but rather is his spiritual character. And so just a little side note there. So, serpent, more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this text. We pray that you would open it to our understanding and apply it to our lives. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak today as we look at this important aspect of this battle that we all face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, myths we believe about Satan. Here we are at the very beginning. We see that in this text some big truths about who Satan is and his nature. And as we unpack this, we begin with looking at myths about Satan. We talked about that Satan is a serpent in the beginning. He's a dragon in Revelation, but he's really a fallen angel. And that helps us a lot in understanding the nature of who he is. Myth number one is that Satan, this is the myth, Satan is active in every detail of our lives. We don't see that in Scripture, and I think it is unhealthy when we see, you know, people get that idea that Satan is involved in every aspect of our lives. First off, from an efficiency point of view, why bother? I don't know about you, but every now and again I get a crazy idea in my head, and if Satan whispers a little crazy idea in my head that I run with, that I get stuck in my head, I can't get that, you know, concept out of my head, you know, it just messes me up for a long time. So why bother messing with my every little detail when you can mess with one detail and move on to somebody else, right? So Satan or demonic realm is not involved in every detail of our lives. It's introducing an idea, a temptation, and then he's on his way. Myth number two is that Satan is the opposite of God. He is most definitely not the opposite of God. The best analogy is that he's the opposite of Michael, the archangel. And that helps us to remember that those big differences. Satan is the opposite of Michael, and Satan, therefore, is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He is very powerful, but not all-powerful. Satan can't do everything. God can do anything. He is omnipotent. Satan is not. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Now, he's been around for a long time, so he knows a lot, but he doesn't know everything. God knows everything. And Satan is not omnipresent. He's not at all places at all times. He is a being. God is in all places at all times, but Satan is an actual being that moves from place to one place to another. Job talks about that. And so he's a limited being with limited power and limited knowledge. Now, powerful, knowledgeable, but limited power and knowledge. And then myth number three, which is kind of the opposite of myth number one. Myth number three is that Satan is not dangerous. You know, we get this, I do it myself, and I notice it in Christians, is that we either are way too far one extreme where we're just too focused on this, and then we're way on the other extreme where we don't even really care, and Satan's not going to bother me, you know, type of thing. The truth is that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He is dangerous. Randy Acorn has this quote. I like it. He says, "A man who thinks he is safe will go anywhere unarmed." And that's the real danger of this last myth. That Satan is not dangerous? Well, that means if you really believe that Satan's not dangerous, you will go anywhere unarmed. And really, this text, what we're going to be talking about today, is going places spiritually armed. So John 10:10 says, "A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So Jesus is talking about the thief, Satan, and himself. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to give life and life to the full, Jesus. And that, by the way, is an important thing not to get mixed around. A lot of times when something bad happens, the first thing we wonder is, why did God do that? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life in the full, and he is in the role of rescuing us. So how does your enemy operate? And we see it in this text, unfolding in Genesis 3, and we see it all over in Scripture as well. How does your enemy operate? Well, I was thinking about how things operate and thinking about this, and I was thinking, we have an ongoing argument in our house. I'll let you in on our little argument. My wife is a little bit of a pack rat. You'll never know when you might need that. I can't tell you how many years we moved from one house to another house, a big box of little baby girl clothes. And I kept saying, honey, you never know. And, she just, and to her credit, there's a lot of times where, oh yeah, I have one of those. And I'm like, really? But I am just on the other side of the stream. I have a little mantra, if in doubt, throw it out. So it's not even, I'll never use it. It's if I even have the dawn of, if it even just dawns on my thought that I don't know if I'll use that, out. It's gone. If in doubt, throw it out. And my wife's on the other side of that extreme. So the other day, there was this broken speaker set. And I'm like, why do we have this? It's broken. It's time to get it out. And I'm hauling it out, and I get stopped. And Elijah says, can I take that apart? Absolutely. So here he is, taking it apart, the speaker set. There's a prize inside. And he did this all by himself. He got all the tools out, and he took it all apart. And there were other pieces as well. But there he is with his prize. And, I got to see in this the wonder of a child, seeing how something works. And there's a lot of things that he pointed out and says, what does this do? And I'm like, I don't know what that does. But there was a lot of things that we were able to figure out. And how does it operate? How does it operate helps us in all sorts of aspects of life. You think about it, really, the job you do is because you know how it operates. You've figured out how it works. And it becomes powerful. And so as we look at this, lies about Satan and what is his nature, what does he do? How our enemy operates is important, because as we understand how he operates, it gives us power in the battle. Satan's goal is that he doesn't want you free. He'd rather have you bound by addictions and depression, and conflict, empty pursuits, and sin. And how he does that, we see right here in this text. First thing, he twists truth. See it right in the text here. He says, did he really say? Did God really say? And so he takes truth and he twists it. Now, Satan doesn't need you to go, okay, here's his truth. And he doesn't necessarily go, oh, the exact opposite is true. All he needs to do is say, this is true. Right? Just a little bit off, and start leading you down a different road. He twists truth. He twists truth about God. He twists truth about ourselves. He twists truth about relationships we have. He twists truth about the world we live in. He twists truth. That is how he operates. Second one is like it but different, and that is he outright lies. Twisting truth is one thing, and we need to recognize that. It tells us the importance of truth. But then he comes and he outright lies. And it says right in our text here, and we see it other places in Scripture, you will not surely die. Okay, so we had the one where it's a questioning of the truth, it's twisting truth, and now we have one that's complete opposite. It is an out-and-out lie. And that is one of the things Satan does. In fact, it's part of his nature. Jesus talked about this, John 8:44. He said, you belong to your father, the devil. Talking to people, Jesus said this. You belong to your father, the devil. and you want to carry out your father's desire. He is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." All right, Jesus is being really bold and upfront with people here, and he's also telling us the nature of Satan. He is full of lies. His nature is lies. That's what he does. He is the father of lies. So how does Satan operate? First, he twists truth. He takes things and he gets us to doubt and move away, and he twists truth, but he also bald-faced lies. And that is important. It's important when we understand our own spiritual battle. Satan lies about you, about your value, how you get your value, about others, and about God. That's important. That's one of the things this world tells us over and over again, that our value is equal to our performance plus the opinions of others. And so we're caught on a trap. The Bible says that our value is found in our name, in being created in the image of God. It's who we are, not what we do. The third thing he does is that he tempts, especially with the nature of control. We see it right here in the text. We see it in other places of Scripture, is that Satan tempts us with sin, especially here, the sin of taking control. Look at this. "You will be like God." But isn't that true? Don't we eagerly, unfortunately, in the darkest of our recesses, have this thing? We want to be like God, not in being more holy or righteous, but actually taking his place. That's an old, old, dark sin. "You will be like God." And it's all about you. Others hurt. That's what happened right here in this text. It became all about them, and everyone suffered because of it. He says, he goes on, "You will be like God," and he says, "and you will have the knowledge of good and evil." Now, I want to stop for just a second and go, Adam and Eve, you knew good. You knew close fellowship with God. God walked with you in the garden. We've never experienced things like that. You knew the goodness of fellowship with God. You knew the bliss of the Garden of Eden. You knew God's goodness there. You knew good. And you knew the good of relationship. At this point, your relationship is perfect. You knew good. What you didn't know was evil. And here it comes. Knowledge of good and evil. And they found out. Well, through all of this, we kind of move into the art of winning. How do we win in this spiritual battle? What do we do? Now, when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, my feet grew way too fast and large, all at the same time. And I grew very quickly, which meant I was the clumsiest kid in the school for a while. Which mean I did not make the football team. But we had a football team that was, well, interesting. when my grade kind of came in, all the great players were seniors, and they had all graduated. So we were kind of this ragtag bunch. I went and supported the team and so forth. We had, first year that was just a mess. The second year that was a little bit better. Our team actually, now surprisingly, not like, you know, moviness, surprisingly started winning some games, but it was like, wow, look, that was kind of by accident kind of wins, you know? And they started winning games, and we got to, we're getting toward the end of the season, we actually have a shot at going into playoffs. Now, just to get you of how the dynamics of this is a true story. This actually happened. In a game, team is great that we're playing. Our quarterback throws the ball. young man from the team, friend of mine, Billy, catches the ball, and he is all by himself on the field. He starts running. It's going to be like an 80-yard touchdown. People are like miles behind him, and he's running the 80 yards. The crowd is cheering. It's just like, how did that happen? And he's coming, and then he starts slowing down, and then he does this until the other team tackles him. He literally didn't make it because he ran out of steam. The coach had him running 100-yard dashes, I think, the entire rest of the year after that, because he really did. He stopped, and he just, bam, gets knocked over and tackled. Well, we're at the game, and the next person who it's our rival, Stuartville, and the winner of this game goes into playoffs, and they are a good team. And how we got here, it's just crazy. And we are losing, and then it starts to snow heavily. Like, in the matter of a quarter, there was like 2-3 inches of snow on the field, and everybody slipping around all over the place. Now, in the game of good football, we were the losers. But in the game of slipping around all over the field, we could win that. And we won the game. And it was because of the snow. Well, winning, in as we see in life, is sometimes an art. Sometimes it just happens by accident. But the Bible talks in this case that there is no accident. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now, this Ephesians 6 passage is one of the most commonly read passages. It goes on for the next several verses talking about each piece of the armor. And I'm going to mention those, but I want to kind of back up and just zoom out and look at the art of winning. First, before we even look at this winning deal, we need to just back up and say, what is Satan's fate? Revelation says that Satan's fate is ultimately to be thrown in the abyss and then later into the lake of fire. Ultimate, eternal defeat. Secondly, the Bible also talks about, even though that is his ultimate fate, that is our desire, is to bring him little defeats all the way along the way until he gets to that spot. So, as we look at this Ephesians 6 passage, I want to stop and say, you know, let's look at the fundamentals, just like that football team needed to do. One is, we need to look at what we believe. This Ephesians 6 passage talks about putting on a belt of truth, and it talks about having a shield of faith that will extinguish the devil's darts. And it talks about having a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. By the way, the only offensive weapon in that whole bunch is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's our offensive weapon, the Word of God. But zooming out, looking at the principle is that our biggest offense and our best defense is this book. What we believe. Truth is what Satan attacks. Truth. That becomes incredibly important to us. Now, every book of the New Testament warns the believer, every single book of the New Testament warns the believer against false teaching. Against false teaching. And a good number of the Old Testament books do. But every book of the New Testament warns the believer against false teaching. Now, there are great debates amongst good Christians about differences in belief in the minor areas. And I think those make us stronger. I welcome those. I've seen historically, just looking at the history of Christianity, when everybody agrees, the church has some problems. And so some nice little debates and on the periphery of what we believe is healthy, I think. But on the fundamentals of who Jesus is, the nature of the cross, and so forth, These are incredibly important. By the way, 1 Timothy 2, sorry to open up a little side window for you, but 1 Timothy 2 talks about this incident in Genesis 3. And we note that this, the mechanism of failure here, is the failure of teaching. Well, Adam and Eve fell. They believed the lie, and they ate the forbidden fruit. But how did that happen? God gave the commandment to Adam. Adam was responsible for teaching Eve. There was a breakdown. Now, the nature of humanity, you know, I think it happened, but the mechanism of how it happened is a failure of teaching. Truth becomes incredibly important. The belt of truth, the shield of faith, the trust we have in Him, and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What we believe is incredibly important. Secondly, who we belong to is incredibly important. It says in this text in Ephesians 6 to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Both of those are found in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness and He is our salvation. Who we are needs to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's like wrapping our heart and our head in steel when it comes to this fight, to this spiritual battle. And we see that, don't we, in life. In those times of life that we get wrapped up in our past, or we get wrapped up in our hobbies, or we get wrapped up in a problem. It's a problem, isn't it? when we're wrapped up in Jesus Christ, there is a safety and a victory only there. So, how we believe and who we belong to, and then just playing how we roll. What do we do? The specifics here talks about, one, to pray in the Spirit, says right here in this text. And then, secondly, that our feet are shod with the readiness of the gospel. Readiness shoes is what's there. And that is important. The principle is to be ready with the gospel. And how vital that is. In fact, if you think of, you know, the full armor of God, but missing the shoes, there's a big problem in a battle-type situation. So, how do we get ready? One, know the good news of Scripture. Know the good news. Have your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel. Means to know the good news of Scripture. One of my favorite verses is found in John. John 1:12. And I did not have my Bible ready for this, but John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we become children of God through it. Secondly, know your own gospel story. How has Jesus changed you? Think about a before and after, and just to be able to have that in your own heart to encourage you, but also at the readiness with the gospel. To talk about how Jesus has changed you quickly and simply to others. That readiness affects us positively. Number three, prepare your minds for action. 1 Peter 1:13 says that. Prepare your minds for action. Readiness. And that is an important piece. Mentally aware. And then, in this text, it talks about prayer. Spirit-led prayer. Spirit-empowered prayer. Spirit-focused prayer. And I talk about a lot relational prayer. That we're to bring every need before the Lord, and it is a joy and a privilege to do that. But we're also to get to know the Lord in prayer. Spirit-focused prayer is focused on knowing the Spirit and focused on Him. How can we know Him better? Know His heartbeat. So, we're in the war of the worlds. And there is darkness. There's something that feels good and seems kind of pretty. Makes us want to follow it. There's something very bad at the end. One twisted truth or outright lie can mess up a large portion of our life. Jesus Christ redeems. He changes everything. We are not alone. And we're not alone in this battle. Jesus empowers us beyond our need. So, whatever we're facing, that's the piece to hang on to today. Yes, there is a danger, but there is protection and a win beyond our ability. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your words of Scripture, from Scripture. And Lord, today again, we rest on truth, seeing the importance of truth. Importance of truth about you, our relationship with you, about ourselves. And Lord, today, for that thing that we're facing, that battle of truth and temptation, Lord, we come to you. We pray for your forgiveness where we have fallen, where we've failed. We pray for a new life, full life, abundant life, from this point forward in you. We pray, Lord, that you would clothe our head and our heart with spiritual steel of salvation and righteousness, found only in you. We pray, Lord, for faith and truth to thwart all the arrows of the enemy. Lord, we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.